want to glorify him in providing, in drawing us together in spirit and in understanding. And might we just continue in the faithfulness that we have seen that is pleasing to God. So, what I have prepared here, I've titled In God's Care, in different ways, how that God cares for us. And the inspiration came out of a verse in Philippians and also Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11, which is where I want to start pretty much. But what does God think of us? You know, what are his thoughts toward us? Which is, he tells us in Jeremiah 29. But, you know, if we are right with God, we need not be afraid of what God thinks toward us. We actually take comfort in that. And that is where we want to be, where we are comforted in knowing that God knows our thoughts and knows all about us. So, you know, God loves us. He cares about us. He understands us. He wants to see us flourish in the faith, in our service to him. And especially, he longs for us to be with him. And that is precious. If we think of God desiring to have us with him, that is precious. I think I will read Jeremiah 29, 8 to 14. But it is just a small portion of that I want to further elaborate on. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. And we can take that to heart as well. You know, we don't have here, I'm confident, but in my growing up years, this thing of having diviners amongst you, in the midst of you, that was very real. And I just thank God for protecting me from that. My parents definitely stood against that and shielded me and my siblings from that very thing. And so verse 7, verse 9, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay, so verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So we can go forth in confidence, if we've been redeemed and we have that full assurance of faith, we can go forth in confidence that God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. He provides for us, and he brings us to an expected end. He's promised us eternal life in the glories of heaven. And he shows us in part, at least. I don't know if we can exactly comprehend, but he shows us in part what the glories of heaven are. 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Just another confirmation that the Lord knows our thoughts. And this is speaking to those that are wise in their own eyes, I believe. Those thoughts are vain. But, it's evidence that the Lord knows our thoughts. So if the thoughts of the wise, the worldly wise, if those thoughts are vain, we can conclude from that with just considering the context of other scripture that the thoughts of the meek or the poor in spirit, then, are humble thoughts. Are in that humility, our thoughts are God-centered. 1 Corinthians 28, verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And what more do I need to say? It's very clear, and those words are still true for us today. The Lord searcheth all hearts. He searcheth our hearts. And we want to invite him to search our hearts and to see if there's any wicked ways in us, as other scripture says. He understands the imaginations of the thoughts. It's clear to him. He knows what we're thinking. Even so, If thou seek him, he will be found of you. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Just a side note to this, I guess, in God connecting to us, 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Okay, so God has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. So, you know, not only are God's thoughts toward us thoughts of peace, but he then also gives us an understanding heart so that we may know him and develop that relationship. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, so as we commit our ways to God, seek direction from him, you know, the questions we have, the desires we have, we present them to God. The result, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just the benefit, I guess, the blessing of believing, the connection, the flow of thoughts between God and us. On God's part, his thoughts of peace and of wanting to have us with him. From our part, it is thoughts of reverence and honor. Desiring to live in holiness. Okay, the next section, God's thought on believing and suffering. So in Philippians 1, verse 29 is a key verse, but for context, I'll read a little more, starting in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So, it is given in the behalf of Christ that we believe in him. So, if I can express my understanding of that, I guess. We are redeemed, we are saved for the sake of Christ. Christ died for us. It's not that we have been so good or that we have our faith has been so monumental that we are saved, but we are saved because for the sake of Christ, because Christ died for us. Okay. So in his behalf, we are given the ability, the privilege, the opportunity to believe on him and thus be saved. Okay. But by the same token, we are also called to suffer for him. So the believing and the suffering go hand in hand. And, you know, we have been shielded so much that we avoid suffering. I think it's a natural human instinct, actually. But we are called to suffer for his sake. And so if we reflect on the Sunday school lesson, the suffering of Daniel, you know, the opposition he faced the threat of being thrown into the lion's den, and I'm sure there were many oppositions otherwise in his life as well, you know, such that are not recorded in the Bible, but just those sufferings, the suffering for Christ, the pushback you get from standing for the truth, you know, we're not exempt from that, and I dare say that we all know, we have all experienced that pushback from standing for the truth. And that is suffering. Some of us have experienced it more intensely than others. But that is a type, at least, of suffering that we experience for the sake of Christ. So, not to gain merit, not to exalt ourselves, but simply to be true and faithful in serving the Lord. And so, if we think of that, you know, we think of the scripture where it says, where it calls us to rejoice in tribulation. And I think that comes into this also, that, you know, can we rejoice in that suffering? This now is taken from a devotional. It is very well stated, and it is actually the seed of this entire sermon, I guess. It's two paragraphs that I would like to read. The tendency of this age is to question the Lord's goodness in the midst of suffering. Yet from a biblical standpoint, suffering is the means by which the Lord conforms us into the image of his Son. That is taken from Romans 8:29. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When bad things happen in our lives, may we not ask, why me? But rather, what are you teaching me? If in Christ there is no condemnation, this is Romans 8:1. If in Christ there is no condemnation, then the suffering we face is not necessarily God's judgment. And we can be assured of verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So, in spite of suffering not being that which we enjoy, not that which we long for, yet the suffering is crucial in our life, and we see that as the vehicle through which we are conformed into the image of God in that sense. Okay. I think we are physically also created in the image of God, but in the spiritual sense, it is the suffering that brings us into that image. And so let's welcome that and learn from it and understand what God is wanting to teach us. Because, you know, Again, back to Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The expected end of those sufferings are to be with God in heaven eternally. And we don't want to miss that. Interestingly, the next verse I have here was also brought out in devotions, 2 Corinthians verses 3 to 5. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So, as we suffer for Christ, as we endure those sufferings and allow them to conform us, we are also comforted of God. And I think we have all experienced that. If I think of each one of you individually, I think we've all experienced a suffering and a need of responding to that suffering and then being comforted or being given a consolation in Christ. And that is precious. So I guess I just feel the need of being encouraged myself and thereby encouraging all of us to welcome those sufferings, to learn from them, let them conform us, and then experiencing that precious consolation that follows. James also speaks of that, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Okay, so if we condense that, take the prophets for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So, you know, if we can think of, well, this morning we had the example of Daniel. You know, he suffered affliction. He was patient. You know, his gentle rebuke to the king is a very good example of patience. We count them happy that endure. You know, there's a deeper joy than happiness as we understand happiness. Okay, so if I were to paraphrase that, I would say, behold, we count them joyful, or maybe deeply grateful, which endure. And then it specifically names Job. Ye have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, in how that he dealt with Job. And I trust that that we too have experienced that the Lord is of a tender mercy. In preparing this, my mind here went to just allowing the suffering of affliction to conform us. Wilma had shared with me I think Friday evening, I guess it was. Of a customer that comes to Villas almost every day. It's a lady. She's an oil pumper, I guess, or in the oil field every day, comes to the store for a sandwich. And Wilma's comment about her was that she's a bright spot. And I don't know, some of you may know her. Summer, I think, is her name. She comes from a dysfunctional home, of foster homes, which were abusive. But she rose above that and says that she doesn't let that get her down. She's always a bright spot when she comes to the store. My understanding is they look forward to her coming. And so, the bad things in life, as we refer to them, do not need to keep us down. We can, by the grace of God, rise above and be a bright spot in someone's day. And not to raise up ourselves, but to glorify God. Okay, God also fights for us. This is taken from 2 Kings, chapter 6, and I thought you might stand for the reading of this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 24. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. So it happened over and over, sounds the way I understand this. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" So the king of Syria asked his army, "Who of you are betraying us? Who of you are standing with the king of Israel rather than with the king of Syria?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him, with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou takest captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. You may be seated. So the verse here that took me to this passage of scripture, the thing, let's see, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So I recognize this was in the Old Testament, and we live in the New Dispensation. But as we as having been redeemed, can know that those that be with us, the power of God, is more than the power of the world. It's more than those that be against us. So as we stand for the truth, we can know that the power of God is greater than that which we have to stand against. And we can be strengthened in that and faithful in standing up for the things of God. Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. The deliverance that God promises, he is able to perform that. Just if we can bear that in mind as we face life, it helps to give us strength. You know, God is able to perform that which he has promised. God does not change. So just as we continue in life, let's just remember that suffering conforms us into the image of his Son. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And we count them happy which endure. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Things that we've covered. There's more. The next section I headed as God is good. And I think I have time for that. Psalms 34, verses 1 to 8. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from my fears, from all my fears. They looked at him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So David wrote these words. He knew suffering. He also knew the source of the deliverance. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. We have an advocate in Christ. Christ is our advocate. He's rooting for us, we might say. He's with us. The sufferings that we endure are simply to conform us and to bring us into his likeness. The last section is on the Lord bringing home his own. And this is taken from Isaiah 51, 9 to 11. And it seems like detached from the last day, the time of leaving this earth and entering heaven. And yet I was inspired with the parallel. So I would like to quickly go through that. Again, Isaiah 51, verses 9 through 11. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. So I think this was probably a prophecy of the return out of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. I didn't make sure of that. That's what I would understand it to be. So Isaiah was pleading with the Lord that he would I guess not. He was just addressing it. Proclaiming that the redeemed of the Lord should return. Okay, so thinking of the parallel of the return out of captivity back to Jerusalem, and for us it is the return of being on earth and returning to God, our Creator. In heaven. So I'm not sure which verse this is. Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Okay, so God has also prepared a way for us to pass over from this life into eternal life. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Okay, we return also to our Father, our Creator, into an eternal home, and come with singing into Zion. So if we think of Zion as heaven, we sing a new song in heaven, a song that we're not able to sing on this earth. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. We receive a crown, and with that, there's bound to be joy, and a joy which, you know, exceeds all joy that we've experienced here on earth, I'm sure. They shall obtain gladness and joy. I think this was, yes, this is found in Revelations. It says, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God upon entering heaven. And then sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Also in Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The overall of God's thoughts toward us, his love for us. He brings us into suffering to conform us. First, he brings us into believing. He has for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So, his thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace, not of evil. It is given unto us to believe, but also to endure the suffering which conforms us into the image of his dear Son. And in those sufferings, he gives us consolation, we learn through that the Lord is very pitiful. We would say full of pity or compassion, and full of mercy. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We are delivered from this sinful and evil world in which we live at this time. And then he brings us home where there is everlasting peace, love, joy, and may we just be faithful and experience that when that time comes. Okay, so that is all I have. Just open it up for your input, testimony, prayer requests, or anything you have to share.